Well, listen, if you're here today, you probably have heard the phrase fake news. Raise your hand if you know a little bit about fake news. See, that's a phrase that a lot of us have heard that's used that to defend ourselves, right? When you hear a half-truth or a whole lie, we call it fake news. And a lot of us assume, after walking through these last several years, that the term fake news and really this idea of fake news was created in American politics. But really, you can hit rewind and go back a really long way, and what you'll discover is fake news has been around for a very long time. In fact, the Apostle Paul was someone that was on the receiving news or the receiving end of fake news for a lot of his story, a lot of his journey. Time and time again, we've seen the Jewish leaders of his day create alternative facts about him and really about the gospel that he was preaching. It wasn't because they disliked Paul. I want us to get that. They didn't dislike Paul. They were just intimidated by Paul. They were intimidated by his influence, and they really got a little bit nervous because he was claiming that Jesus was the Messiah, and the people of the day, there were some great implications that came along with that claim. And so really, when you look at the Word of God in the book of Acts, what we've been seeing over the last several weeks is that the Jews created fake news because they were threatened by the good news. And today we're going to continue looking at that in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to open it up to chapter 24, and we're going to pick up there today. You know, as we've studied this book, we've seen Paul subjected to attacks and persecution on numerous occasions. People have accused him of being a false teacher. People have said that he was opposed to the Jews. I mean, they've hit him from every single angle they could hit him from, hoping that he would either die or go away. And yet, we continue to see Paul courageously bounce back, continuing on this journey where he was faithful to do what God created him to do. And so today, as we open up to Acts 24, we're going to see him on trial once again. And at this trial, Paul was standing before one of the highest authorities in the entire world at that time, a man named Felix. Felix served as the governor of this place called Judea from 52 to 58 AD. Powerful guy. And yet we're going to see Paul come face to face with him. We're also going to see him stand before the Sanhedrin once again. And this time, Paul is going to show us how the power of God gives us the ability to stand against false claims and fake news. And so hopefully you have gotten your Bible open up to Acts chapter 24. We're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, 5 days later, the high priest came down with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. These men presented their case against Paul to the governor. When Paul was called in, Tertullus began to accuse him and said, "We enjoy great peace because of you, and reforms are taking place for the benefit of this nation because of your foresight. We acknowledge this in every way and everywhere, most excellent Felix, with utmost gratitude. But so that I will not burden you any further, I request that you would be kind enough to give us a brief hearing." So I want you to get this picture in your mind. You've got Paul, he's in the room, he's facing Felix, and you've also got this guy named Tertullus, who was a Jewish lawyer. He's surrounded by Jewish leaders, and this is after 5 days of being in jail in Herod's palace in Caesarea, and now you've got Ananias, the high priest, and you've got this lawyer named Tertullus, and they've got the mic talking to the governor. I mean, really, it's kind of funny. It says that we've got a priest and a lawyer, and they walk into a castle. I mean, it sounds like the setup for a really bad joke, but that's what Luke tells us, right? So when they appear before the governor, it's the lawyer who speaks first, and he jumps right in, and he starts buttering up the governor, and he starts saying all of these things to kind of fluff him up so that he can get his way. And he's trying to soften him up because he has some pretty big claims against Paul, who was standing there at the time. Verse 5 says, "For we have found this man to be a plague, an agitator among all the Jews throughout the Roman world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to desecrate the temple, and so we apprehended him. By examining him yourself, you'll be able to discern the truth about these charges we are bringing against him. The Jews also joined in the attack, alleging that these things were true." So right here, you've got him saying all these bad things, making all these false accusations about Paul, and everybody else is jumping in saying, "Yeah, those things are right." You got Tertullus making the accusation. And by the way, his name was Tertullus, all right? And so, anyways, we won't go there. But Tertullus accused Paul of being four things. And this is what it says. Let me summarize what we just read. In verse 5, he says that he's a plague. The other word for plague is a pest. He was calling Paul a pest. Also in verse 5, he says he's an agitator among all the Jews. He's stirring up trouble everywhere he goes. Also in verse 5, he says he's the ringleader of a cult or a sect of people. And so he's pinning that on him as well. And then in verse 6, he's going to call him a violator of the sanctity of the Jewish temple, which is a really big deal to the Jewish people. But regardless, his attempts to sweet talk the governor didn't necessarily work because he gives Paul a chance to defend himself and share his side of the story as well. Keep going. Verse 10, it says, when the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied. This is Paul speaking. Because I know you have been a judge of this nation for many years. I'm glad to offer my defense in what concerns me. You can verify for yourself that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. They didn't find me arguing with anyone or causing a disturbance among the crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or anywhere in the city. Neither can they prove the charges they are now making against me. But I admit this to you, I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way, which they call a sect, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and written in the prophets. I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection both of the righteous and the unrighteous. I always strive to have a clear conscience towards God and men. After many years, I come to bring charitable gifts and offerings to my people. While I was doing this, some Jews from Asia found me ritually purified in the temple without a crowd and without an uproar. It is they who ought to be here before you to bring charges if they have anything against me. Or let these men here state what wrongdoing they found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin, other than this one statement I shouted while standing among them. Today, I am on trial before you concerning the resurrection of the dead. So Paul's standing before the governor, and he's giving his defense. And he begins by giving this defense in verse 10 by saying, listen, I haven't been in Jerusalem for several years. And then in verse 11, he's going to say, and I've only been in Jerusalem now for 12 days. And a chunk of those 12 days, I was behind bars in shackles in prison. And so to summarize what he was saying, listen, how can I have possibly stirred up trouble in a city where I haven't been in years, where I've been absent so long, and I now this time have only been here for a little over a week? So he tells us in verse 13, he completely denies the charges that are being brought against him. But after his denial, I want you to see that Paul transitions into a confession. But he's going to confess something that wasn't a crime. He confessed that he too was a worshiper of the God of Israel. I mean, look at the Bible. It says, Paul said in verse 14, but I admit to you, I worship the God of my ancestors. He was saying, listen, my accusers are accusing me of worshiping the same God that they worship. Like they're really upset at me right now, but I worship the exact same God that I do, or that they do. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, I worship the God of my ancestors according to the way, capital W, you see that? According to the way, which they call a sect. Now, the people he's speaking to in this passage, they are very familiar with the way. And Paul goes on to talk about that anyways, and telling them about the hope that he has in the way. Look at verse 15. He said, I have a hope in God. And he goes on to say, my hope is in the resurrection. My hope is in the resurrection. On two different occasions in this passage, Luke refers to Christians as followers of the way. You see, early Christians were known by this name because of their claim that it was only through Jesus that a person could be saved. It was only through Jesus, no other way, could a person be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. And the reason they made that claim, and the reason they were so consistent with saying that Jesus is the only way, is because of what Jesus said about himself in John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so if you're new to this whole thing called Christianity, I want you to get this loud and clear. Jesus never said, I am a way. He only said, I am the way. And when he said that 2,000 plus years ago, it was a very controversial claim, especially with the Jewish people. Verse 22 says, since Felix was well informed about the way, he adjourned the hearing, saying, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case." He ordered that the centurion keep Paul under guard, though he could have some freedom, and that he should not prevent any of his friends from meeting his needs. Let me summarize that. Basically, Felix refused to make a decision, and he allowed Paul to have a little bit of freedom. And he assigned him to house arrest, put an ankle bracelet around his ankle, and he said, "You can do some free things. You're not going to be a prisoner like you have been. There won't be shackles involved this time. However, you are still under guard." Verse 24 says, "Several days later, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and listened to him on the subject of faith in Christ Jesus. Now, as he spoke about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix became afraid and replied, 'Leave for now, but when I have an opportunity, I'll call for you.' At the same time, he was also hoping that Paul would offer him money. So he sent for him quite often and conversed with him." You may remember a few weeks ago, we said, mankind believes that we can put the gospel on trial, but really, it's the gospel that puts us on trial. And I want you to notice, that's the exact same thing that's happening here. This powerful ruler who is used to putting people on trial, who is used to being in control, who is used to being in charge, realized when he was faced with the truth of the gospel that he too was in trouble. He too was in need of a savior. He too was going to fall short of the glory of God. And when he realized his position before God, the Bible says it scared him. And let me just say this, it should have scared him. It should scare us today. Listen, if you're here or within the sound of my voice and you're saying, "Listen, I don't really know Jesus. I've never been saved by Jesus. He's never forgiven my sin. I've never repented and entered into a relationship with God. I haven't been found righteous in the eyes of God because of what Jesus did for me." Let me say it this way. You should be a little bit afraid right now. Amen? But not only should you be a little bit afraid right now, I got something better for you. You should run to Jesus right now. See, Felix in this story, he didn't run to Jesus. He didn't run to Jesus. He tucked his tail between his legs and he ran away. Now, Luke does tell us that he would check in from time to time because he was waiting for Paul to bribe him. So he'd check in from time to time and he would talk to him about important things. But Paul didn't offer him anything except for the gospel. It's the only thing that would really matter. So here's where we are in this passage. You ready? Paul did exactly what God called him to do. Paul did some really hard things. Would you say that that's true? Shake your head. If you've been here and you followed this journey, he was doing some really hard things for Jesus. He was doing some hard things that God called him to do. He was on a path that many of us wouldn't want to be on. He was traveling on rough roads, encountering some rough people, experiencing a lot of pain, and his journey up to this point was pretty difficult. Would you say that that's true? He was faithful. But what did his faithfulness get him? That's what I want us to see next. How did God bless the obedience of Paul at this point of his story? Keep reading, verse 27. Check this out. After 2 years had passed, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and because Felix wanted to do the Jews a favor, he left Paul in prison. When I first read that, I backed it up and I read it again. And then I backed it up and I read it again. I was like, certainly that's not how this story ended. Certainly that's not what happened next in the story. I mean, did that really just say after 2 years had passed? I mean, when you read this, did Felix really leave office and decide to leave Paul in prison after everything that we've gone through here? After this whole journey, you read that and you're like, that's not fair. Right? I mean, that was my first response. This isn't fair. I mean, Paul had done everything that God had told him to do. Right? Say yes. Right? He'd done everything he wanted to do. God said he was going to bring him to Rome. Correct? You read that and you're like, but why would he leave him in jail? Paul would be way more effective for the gospel outside of jail. He's done everything that he was called to do. It's not fair. Have you ever been there with God before? And you're saying, God, I've done everything you've told me to do. And now you're going to allow this to happen to me? It's not fair. How could this be a part of God's plan? Anybody else ever asked that question? How could God allow something so bad to happen to someone who's got a great track record? Someone who's done exactly what God wants them to do. You know, we say this a lot around here, that God blesses obedience. He doesn't bless disobedience. And when you read something like this, it almost makes you wonder, is that even true? Because Paul's been obedient. He's done what God's asked him to do. And yet, how does God repay the favor? How does God repay the faithfulness? He leaves him in jail for 2 more years. He's rotting away, just locked up. That's how God repays him? Does God really bless obedience or not? And the answer is, yeah, he does bless obedience in his sovereignty and in his timing. And yet in this passage of scripture, it shows that God's timing was most likely different than Paul's timing. His timing was such that in this season, God has a plan. This didn't take God by surprise. God's saying, listen, this is the plan. You will be rewarded. Your rewards aren't going to happen today, but your obedience will be blessed if you pursue me and if you are faithful. However, I have a greater plan, and my plan is better than your plan. And so hang on. By faith, keep moving forward. Fake news is real. Would you say that that's true? Fake news is real. And Paul found himself on the wrong side of fake news many times in his journey. But the crazy thing to me is this. It's been over 2,000 years since this happened on planet Earth. And we as the church continue to believe fake news when it comes to what the Christian life is really supposed to look like. We continue to believe fake news because the culture says that following Christ should look like this, and we believe that this whole thing is going to be a bed of roses if we say yes to Jesus. So today, here's what I want us to do for the remainder of our time. I'm going to encourage you to take notes because I want to share with you some fake news related to what the Christian life is supposed to look like, okay? First thing I want to point out is this. Following Christ is easy. That's fake news. That's fake news. But listen, there's a lot of people, and many people have believed that all you have to do is walk an aisle. All you got to do is pray a prayer. All you got to do is be baptized in front of a bunch of people, and then you're all good. But following Christ doesn't require any work. It's not going to require any sacrifice. It's not going to require energy or perseverance or money or time or commitment. It's not going to require a whole lot of anything. If I just go to church, if I pray before I eat my food and before I go to bed, if I make my kids go to Sunday school, then I've done my job as a Christian and everything else should be good. Let me tell you something. That is a cultural lie about Christianity that many people and many churches have bought into that is simply not true. You want to know the real news about following Christ? You want to know the real news when it comes to following Jesus? I want you to open up to Luke chapter 9 real quick. And I want us to see how Jesus described the Christian life. If you believe that following Christ should be easy, then this will be an eye-opening study as we look to what Jesus said that following Christ will really lead to. In Luke chapter 9, he says this. First of all, don't expect personal comfort if you follow me. Don't expect personal comfort. Verse 58, Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What he just said was this, I'm not comfortable, so you shouldn't expect to be comfortable. And yet after explaining to his followers and the people surrounding, hey, this is going to be miserable at times, the very next words out of his mouth were this, follow me, follow me. Which tells me, don't be surprised if the gospel affects your personal comfort. The second thing that we see is this. He's going to say, don't expect financial security if you follow me. Look at verse 60. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and spread the news of the kingdom of God. You're like, well, what does that have to do about financial security? It actually has a lot to do with it. See, the man in the story wasn't only saying, hey, let me go bury my dad so I can honor my dad or so I could be a part of this family experience as we grieve the passing of my father. He would have also been saying in that particular culture, hey, let me go bury my father so that I can receive my inheritance. That's a part of what he was saying in this story. And so Jesus looks at this guy and he says, hey, you've got to be willing to turn your back on everything to follow me. You've got to be willing to surrender everything, including your money, if you're going to truly follow me and trust me moving forward. which tells me that Jesus is saying, don't be surprised if the gospel affects your pocketbook. Jesus said it would happen a long time ago. The next thing he's going to say is, don't expect family support. Don't expect that all your relationships are just going to applaud your journey as you surrender your life to following Christ. Verse 62 says, Jesus is talking, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Right here, Jesus is saying something that sounds a little counterintuitive when it comes to the family. Because when you look at it, Jesus always talks about the family as being a blessing. But right here, he's talking about a specific family, and he knew that this man's family would convince him not to follow Jesus if they had the opportunity. So in this setting, Jesus is saying, hey, don't even look back to your family that's going to try to convince you to be disobedient. Stay focused and follow me and understand that this is going to be worth it in the end. See, Jesus says follow me many times, and he never says follow me and I'm going to make sure all of your relationships are great. Man, I was thinking about that this morning, and I remember a conversation I had with a young lady in Alexandria, Egypt several weeks ago. This lady had recently converted from the Muslim faith and was now all in with Jesus and being discipled at our ministry there in Egypt. And talking about that decision, that big decision for her, she looks at me and this is what she said. She said, Pastor, saying yes to Jesus and following Jesus has literally cost me everything. It cost me my family. My family disowned me. It cost me my job. It's cost me my kids. It's cost me everything that I had before I knew Jesus. And then she finished it up with this. And she said, but Pastor, listen, Jesus is totally worth it. He's totally worth it. And let me just say this. Sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our mind around what it looks like to lose everything for the sake of the gospel. But from the very beginning, Jesus said, listen, you may lose every relationship, but at the end of the day, I'm worth it. So don't be surprised if the gospel affects your relationship. Listen, following Jesus is easy. It's fake news. Don't believe that. That's a cultural lie from the devil. The second bit of fake news is this, that God will protect me from harm if I obey him. Have you ever thought that before? Man, if I'm just faithful to God, he's going to take care of me. He's going to make sure that I'm all good, that nothing ever bad happens to me. Well, here's the problem with that. God never made us that deal. He never said, man, if you believe in me, if you put your trust in me, if you follow me, I'll keep your family safe. He never said, I'll keep your kids healthy or your grandkids healthy. He never said, I'll keep your bank account active or your stomach full or your enemies away. He didn't say any of that. He never said, if you will be satisfied in me, I will return that with safety and security. Instead, Jesus says in John 16:33, hey, you will have suffering in this world. He promised that we would endure pain and that we would endure troubles, but he went on to say, but be courageous because I have overcome the world. And that's an encouragement to us. In other words, he said, you will face hardships, but if you're in Christ, guess what? You will also be more than conquerors at the end of the day. So when we believe that God will protect me from harm if we obey him and as we live out the gospel, we're believing fake news. Jesus never said that that would happen. The third bit of fake news is that God can't use imperfect people to do God-sized things. That's fake news. I mean, just tell that to Paul. It's fake news. It's almost like in our minds, there are multiple levels when it comes to Christians. And we think, man, some people are saved to sit, some people are saved to soak, some people are saved to serve, and others are saved to be sent. And really, the levels that we see happening in Christianity, those things are all determined by your upbringing, and were you discipled at an early age, and what is your knowledge of the Bible, and your past sins and mistakes and temptations. And we think because we don't have all the answers and because we haven't lived a perfect life and because we still have a shady past and we still struggle with temptation to sin, that God can't use us as a part of his mission like he could potentially use someone else. And so we kind of default to this setting that says, God can't use me, so I'm just going to be saved and I'm going to sit here and I'm going to do absolutely nothing. No. Listen, Paul said himself, I am the worst sinner that you've ever met. Out of everybody, I'm the worst. He said in 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He later calls himself in Ephesians 3, the least of all the saints. Even towards the end of his life, Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them. He said, all the sinners you know, I'm the worst. Listen, I'm not trying to convince you today that Paul had a bad self-image. I'm trying to show you that Paul recognized his own imperfections. But he also recognized that God loves and uses imperfect people. Man, aren't you thankful for that today? In Luke chapter 7, it says, the one who is forgiven much loves much in response. And I want you to wrap your mind around that. Because that's what Paul did. He said, I have been forgiven much. God has forgiven me. Anybody else just raise your hand and say, that's my testimony? Hello? God has forgiven me of much. God has saved me, but he has also redeemed me, and he has restored me, and he's given me hope. And as a result of the forgiveness that I've experienced from God, as a response today, I am choosing to love him. As a response today, I'm choosing to obey him. As a response today, I'm choosing to follow him. As a response today, I'm choosing to go all in with him. And as a result of that decision, I want you to see God used imperfect Paul to do God-sized things for the kingdom of God. And listen, what Paul experienced through God is something that you can experience through God. If God can use Paul, God can use you. And to believe something different than that is to believe fake news. Let me give you one more bit of fake news that we tend to believe in our culture, and that is there are many ways to get to God. Wrong. That's wrong. That's fake news. But you know what? We live in a world today that's quickly become tolerant and inclusive, and there's a lot of negative that comes from that. When you live in a world and a culture that's tolerant and inclusive and it's all about we're all on the same team and it's all roses and butterflies, you start to hear things like all religions are practically the same. And the bad part is we start to believe it and it's not true. We start to believe lies that aren't true. And the problem is many religions do share a common ground. And so it can be confusing. Many of us do share a common ground, but Christianity has something that no other religion has, and that's Jesus. You see, false teachers will say, hey, follow me, and I will show you how to discover the truth. Where Jesus is like, hey, follow me, I am the truth. You see the difference? It's way different. There's a drastic difference between Christianity and every other belief system in the world, because every other belief system or religion is based off of people that are doing good things to acquire or earn the favor of God. They say, do this or do that, or be this or be that. And Jesus said, hey, everything that's needed to be done has already been done. Tetelestai, it is finished. Now all you have to do is believe in the one who did it. Believe in the one who finished it. And that's what Paul said, my hope comes from the resurrection. He was saying every other man that has worshiped on planet Earth lived and died and is buried in the ground somewhere. But Jesus lived and died and rose again in order to prove that he truly was the Son of the living God. He's alive today. And he said himself in John 14:6, I am the way. There's only one way to get to God. There's only one way to be forgiven. There's only one way to be seen as righteous in the eyes of God. You can't do it yourself. He said, I'm the way. There's no other way. And if you believe that there's another way, guess what? You believe fake news. And at the end of the day, you are going to find out that you are very, very wrong. Jesus is the way. He's the way of the gospel. And let me tell you what the truth is today. The way of the gospel, according to Jesus, is suffering. This isn't one of those fluffy messages, I know. It's not one of those like, oh man, I left so encouraged today. It's not, I apologize. I didn't get to pick what came next in the book of Acts. But this is the truth. When Paul found himself locked up in that jail, year after year after being faithful, there had to be a point where he was like, man, this isn't right. This isn't fair. And Jesus is like, hey, I never said it was going to be fair. I said that you were going to suffer for me. I said you're going to suffer. I told you the truth. The way of the gospel is suffering. That's the truth. You can find a lot of preachers on TV that are going to tell you great things, and they're going to say, hey, attend here, or touch the TV, or give your money, and everything in your life is going to be great. You know what that is? It's fake news. Here's what Jesus said. You follow me, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough. But that's the real news. And I think I'd rather know the truth, even if the truth is a little bit tough. When I was in college, there was an army recruiter that would stop by our apartment complex about once a week. And he would get me and all of my buddies together, and he would start to try to recruit us to sign up for the army. And he was a really good recruiter because he knew everything there was to know about us. He knew what would make us tick and want to be a part of what he was talking about. He knew that my favorite color is camo. And so he's like, man, you join me, you're gonna get to wear camo every single day. He knew I liked to shoot guns and blow stuff up, and I hunt and all. He's like, man, this is great. We're going to assign you your own weapons, and you're going to get to shoot machine guns, and you're going to drive Hummers, and you're going to learn how to throw grenades, and you're going to get to blow stuff up and do obstacle courses every day. I'm like, this is starting to sound pretty awesome. This guy did a great job of making it sound like boot camp was going to be Disneyland. And you know, he knew the exact things to say to convince us that this was something we wanted to do. That's what a good recruiter does, right? That's not what Jesus did at all. Jesus took a completely different approach when he talked about following him. Jesus didn't say anything that was real appealing. He said, man, if in this world you will have trouble. He said, follow me and people will hate your guts. He said, trust me as your Savior and Lord, and people will persecute you and punish you and bring you harm. Where most people would say, hey, follow me, it's gonna be a blast. Jesus said, follow me and you will suffer. You know, everybody suffers. Believers suffer, non-believers suffer. But I want you to understand, believers don't suffer like everybody else. For us, suffering is a battleground because there's a constant battle that's going on, and we have a constant enemy that hates us and hates the kingdom of God and works overtime to prevent us from making any kind of impact for the kingdom of God. And Jesus promised us that we as believers are going to be caught up in this battle. In John 15, 20, he said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. When you read the Bible, it says that he has prepared us for this battle. But it also says he goes with us into the battle, which is a whole nother ballgame. 2 Chronicles 32:8 says, we have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. You wanna memorize a great piece of scripture this week? This is a good one. I recommend this one, okay? We have the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Let me ask you a question. Are you suffering today? Are you facing a mountain today? Guess what? If you know Christ, you have the Lord your God to help you and to fight your battle. Jesus said, the way of the gospel is suffering. But can I tell you something else? He also tells us the way of the gospel is persevering. I mean, we see that in the life of Paul. He gives us a great example of persevering. But you know what I was reminded of this week? Paul didn't persevere on his own. He didn't persevere in his own power. Romans 15, 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Man, I love that. Because this right here gives a picture of just being overflowing with gifts of the Holy Spirit and how he's going to fill us with joy and peace and allow our being to overflow with things that come directly from him. You know why I like this so much, this idea of being filled and overflowing with the Holy Spirit? It's because I leak. Do you leak? Man, I feel like Monday morning, I wake up with this much less of the Holy Spirit in my life. And by Friday, I'm like down to here. And I'm reminded, listen, Lord, I need you to constantly fill me up because I leak and I need you today. You ever walking through life and you find yourself saying, God, this isn't fair. Why are you allowing me to experience this? How could a loving God allow horrible things to happen to good people? Have you ever asked it? Lord, I'm leaking. I need you to fill me up with hope. I need you to fill me up with joy. I need you to fill me up with you because I am leaking in the flesh. And that's what the Bible says, that God, in this relationship, God has the ability to fill us up with gifts, abilities, hope, joy, peace, the fruit of the Spirit. He fills us up so that we can be the people that he created us to be. And he shows us when we are filled with him, we can persevere to the end. Today, you might find yourself suffering and you're thinking, man, how do I persevere? How do I move forward? And you know that you've been leaking your whole life. You don't have a relationship with God. You've been trying to fight your own battles when God said, hey, surrender to me and let me fight your battles for you. There may be somebody here today that says, I know all about God, but I've never surrendered my life to God. I've never trusted God in the midst of my circumstance to save me and change me and make me a new person and give me hope that I don't have and joy that I lack. I've never experienced what it is to be filled with the power of God. Can I tell you something? If your heart is still beating and your lungs are still breathing, God isn't finished with you. And today can be the day of salvation. Today can be the day you say, you know what, God? I've tried to do this thing called life without you long enough. But today, I'm gonna surrender all and I'm gonna trust you. The God who created me is also the God who can save me. And he's the God who can make me new. And I'm gonna trust you to do what only you can do. Listen, don't be fooled. Christianity is not a bed of roses. Believers, Jesus never promised us streets of gold in this life. He never said, follow me and this is gonna be a cakewalk. To believe life becomes easy as long as you follow Jesus is to believe fake news. The way of the gospel is suffering and it's persevering. Let me ask you a question though. Are you prepared to persevere? Rephrase, do you know Jesus? Are you allowing him to fill you up when you leak? Are you walking by faith, trusting God for the next step, even when you don't have a clue where that's gonna be? Listen, God can give you what you're looking for today. The question is, are you willing to look by faith to him to be the solution to your greatest problem? Aren't you glad God meets you at your point of need? He meets us at our point of need today. And yet that next step is up to us.